Okay, well, last week we were looking at the parable of on Christ's return out of the 10 bridesmaids and being prepared, being ready for Christ's return. And so this week we're going to look at another two parables that are addressing that same issue, looking forward to and expecting the arrival of Christ and his return. So the passage we're going to read this morning is going to really address some of the when and hows of Christ's return. And you have to realize, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples and the crowds that are following him, they have an expectation that's a little bit different than ours. In fact, we know leading up to the Palm Sunday events, where he's worshipped and they throw down palm branches and shout, Hosanna. Leading up to that event, he's going from Jericho up to Jerusalem. I think it's like a 19-mile journey. And there's a great buzz in the crowd. And they have this huge expectation. If you remember back to when I preached Palm Sunday, the expectation is they think his kingdom's arriving when he gets to Jerusalem. Who is not going to be a part of that, right? Everyone, their brother, is going to be making that 19-mile trek up there because they want to be a part of this history. Something big is about ready to happen. And in that moment, in this high expectation that the kingdom was going to fully be here when he hits Jerusalem, Jesus has to tell them another parable. If you remember what we talked about, it's the parable where the official, the guy goes away to be announced king. He has to go to, we talked about the idea that someone had to go to Rome to be declared their title. And he's going to be gone for a season, the nobleman. And when he comes back, he'll be king. And so Jesus is giving him a heads up, hey guys, it's not going to quite be like you think. They're expecting within hours or days or maybe weeks to maybe a year, this kingdom thing is going to happen. Everything's going to take place. And again, they still have this concept in mind. What does it look like? It looks like Rome is going to be overthrown. It looks like the Jews are going to get their proper place in the world again. Well, we go down the year, go down the road about 30 years or so, and we have Paul. And Paul is teaching and preaching, and Paul is evangelizing the Gentile world. And Paul is having to deal with this expectation as well. In fact, at one point in time, he says to the folks, he says, you know, if you don't eat, or if you don't work, you don't eat. Some people have the expectation Christ is returning. What's the point of building anything, doing anything, getting a career? And they're sitting around talking about philosophy and talking about end time stuff. And Paul's like, no. You need to be busy with life. In fact, if you're not busy with life, you don't get to eat. What a powerful way to motivate people to work, right? And so in Paul's day, they had that struggle, which is 30 years down the road from Jesus speaking. And at the same time, in Paul's day, they have another struggle. Some people are sliding into the church world, and they're preaching something different. And what they're saying is, oh, by the way, Christ has already returned, and you've missed him. Can you imagine what that does to your faith? Everything you're walking in is built upon the understanding that Christ is going to return. And when he returns, he's going to take his bride with him. And so there's been lots of people who have misunderstood the teachings and the process of Jesus talking about the end of this age and the return of Christ. And so as we get into that this morning, we're going to look at these two parables that are going to discuss this further. So let's pick it up in Matthew 24, verse 36. And it says this, but about the day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding in a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let the house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, take note here that Jesus moves from telling of what's going to happen to now telling you what to do about that information. It's one thing to know about some information, but what do I do with it now that I have it? So let's read on, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household, to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for the servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour when he is not aware of. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember, every time you see that weeping and gnashing of teeth, punishment, judgment, right? So, Jesus gives this parable, and in this parable, we said there's some things that we need to know about the return of Christ. And this parable tells us these things. And the first one is this. The date is unknown by everyone except God. Interesting. Even Jesus doesn't know. The angels don't know. And I imagine if Jesus on planet Earth had known that date and time, they would have pressed him hard and constantly asked him more and more questions about that date and time. But I promise you, if you understand this one point, it'll save you a lot of grief. It'll save you a lot of confusion down the road, because guess what happens every 5 to 10, 15 years? Somebody else, someplace else in the world pops up and says, aha, I have it figured out. This is when Christ is going to return. And they have all the math and they have all the numbers. They've been to Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation, and they've compiled all this information, and they've had this moment of clarity. Christ is going to return on this date and this time. Well, Scripture here just shares with us, you will not know that date and that time. And the only person who gets it will get it only because they got lucky, not because they knew it. And it won't matter by the time that it happens, because that event's going to happen in a moment of time. And so there's always those, and for the life of me, I can't figure it out. There's been people who I think have known the gospel well who still come up with a date and a time. And the Scriptures make it clear. When someone begins to tell you date and times, you can dismiss them, because they don't know, they won't know, because even Christ himself didn't know. So, really important one to know. Next thing I think he reminds us of, the return of Christ. Christ will return when people do not expect and are not looking for him. Now, Jesus' day, they were expecting it in minutes or hours or days. Paul's time, they're still expecting it any moment of time. And 2,000 years later, we're still doing the same thing. But the problem is we look back on 2,000 years and say, that's quite a bit of time for us. As you remember, I was talking about last week, the Scriptures say that the gospel will be preached to all the earth and then the end will come. Well, I'm pretty convinced that this next generation will have the gospel to all the earth, the generation we're living in here. I would say in the next 20 years at least, I think the gospel will be everywhere on planet Earth. With all the technology, with all the transportation issues that we have these days, I think the gospel will substantially be at all places of the earth at one time. Now, the gospel's been on most of the planet at some point in time. Pieces have been lost, or whole groups of people who are followers of Christ have gone other directions. But I think the end is coming sooner than we think. And yet we're 2,000 years, and so part of it is the understanding that, yeah, I've heard that all my life. Christ is going to return. Christ is going to return. Yes, he is. The problem is it's going to happen when we're not ready for it. We're going to become lackadaisical. We're going to, yeah, we know the information, but whatever. No, you need to be ready for Christ's return. Now, another thing we learned from the parable is this. There's going to be a clear separation of those who are followers of Christ and those who are not. I mean, on the return of Christ, the unbelieving world is going to have one serious problem on their hands. Well, they're going to have multiple serious problems. But the immediate serious problem they're going to have on their hands is there could be massive, massive mangles and piles up in every place that there's cars traveling on the roads. Because you think in a moment of time, the believer is going to be taken up and everybody else left. That's going to create quite a problem. Unless you have one of those self-driving cars, right? It's going to be quite a problem, because in a moment of time, two guys in a field, boom, one's gone, one's left. Two women doing stuff, one's gone, one's left. Again, as a child watching the movie Thief in the Night, I don't encourage that for young children, myself, but I remember every time coming home and no one was home when they should have been home, I go back, oh God, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I want to be right with you, God, please don't. Because you see, my understanding is like, they're not here, because I know Scripture says that's going to happen. There's going to be this separation at the end of this age. What else do we know? Well, if you look back in a previous verse, this is Matthew 24:27, we know that this event is going to be seen worldwide. This is not going to be an event happening over in the corner of the world someplace. As again, Jesus says, if you hear he's in the desert or here, don't go chasing those things. You know, how many times have we heard in our lifetimes of a Messiah popping up, someone who's going to save the world? And every Messiah falters and fails. Even the Jews have a lot of Messiahs who show up throughout history who falter and fail, right? So, had I known this as a child, that this event is going to be visible from east to west, the whole world will know this event, if I'd known that as a child, I could have relaxed a little bit, but I didn't have proper information, right? Maybe it kept me from doing lots of bad stuff, I don't know. But proper information is important. This is going to be a worldwide event, and it's going to be known by the world. Not going to happen in a dark corner of the world someplace. If you look at Matthew 24:29, it's interesting that this event is going to have signs in the universe that precede it. There's going to be things that happen. You know, every time we have a really massive fire around here, and all of a sudden you look at the moon or the sun, and you see them turning bright red, I would think back to these passages that talk about things that are going to happen in the atmosphere, in the universe, before the return of Christ. But again, remember, we can have all those signs and all those things in front of us, and we're still tempted, or we still have that temptation of missing it because we're not expecting it, we're not looking forward to it. And finally, I would say, if we look at this parable, we see there's going to be judgment and punishment for those who are not found what they're supposed to be doing. Now, this is a point I think is rather interesting because it's not good enough for any of us to say, I was a master servant. That's not good enough. For us to say that I was a master servant and not be about his business. And I think we need to take a moment and just think about that. There's lots of people who say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and this and this in your name? And he's going to say to them, depart from me because I never knew you. So you see, there's a big difference between those who claim to be servants of the master and those who are servants of the master, who are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the reason I bring that up to highlight this morning is this. There's a lot of people who are believing a lot of things that are not the gospel. And we keep bringing those things back to you. I'd encourage you to watch the video, The American Gospel. I'd encourage you, there's lots of guys out there talking about, we've began to accept a gospel that's convenient and a gospel that's easy and a gospel that say a prayer and you're saved. It's not how it works. It's not say a prayer and you're saved. It's not just believe and then go on and do whatever you want. It is say a prayer that reflects an attitude of heart and submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ. I've prayed with lots of people over the years to come to a right relationship with Christ. Unfortunately, a lot of those same people aren't walking with Christ. They've said a prayer, they've invited the Lord in, and for many of them, it's been a prayer of convenience, or sure, I want heaven, say a prayer. And the truth is, it's not saying the prayer, and it's not being sincere in the moment. It is a surrendering of my life to Christ. And the American church is going to have to get this figured out because we're so good at saying, well, I said a prayer. Well, I meant it when I said it, so thus it's all good. No, it is a surrendering of my life. I'm no longer in charge. I no longer get to dictate the affairs of my life. There's another master. And that's the kind of situation we see here. This one master, or this one servant, he's going to forget where he's come from, what he's doing. And so the challenge for us is to make sure that we are a good servant. The challenge for us is going to make sure that we are walking down the right path, we are having the right authority in our life, and it's not showing up and doing religious activity. I remind you quite often around here that you're wasting your time if you show up here to do religious things. Because if they're not spiritual things, if they're not life transformation, if you're not growing in your faith, there's a problem. Because we are called to submit, we are called to transformation in Christ. Now let's go into Mark chapter 13 for a minute, one more passage here. Mark 13, 34 through 37. And it says this. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everybody, watch. Key word here, watch. Now, in looking at this passage this week, I got thinking about, it's kind of like this. How many of you guys, as parents, have gone away and you've left your children at home Anyone ever done that? Left your children, you and your wife went away, you or your husband went away? You left your children at home, and you said, we'll be back in 2 days, or we'll be back whenever. Now, if you're got children under the age of 7 or something, I hope you didn't leave them alone, because who knows what happens. But we all know how this drill works, if we've had children. The first time you leave them home alone, it's a little bit nervous and nerve-wracking, because you don't know what's going to happen. The beauty in our house was we had Jesse, our oldest, who was 2 years older than Anna, and Jesse could crack the whip. He could make those younger brothers mind him, and he could be the authority. But that personality was a little hard on the young ones. But then we had Anna, who was gracious, and she would use wisdom in the situation. And so what we did, we had this beautiful combination. They both got left in charge. Because if you left both of them in charge, we figured out no one would probably die, and no one would probably do something terribly wrong. And so it worked for us. But every time you leave home, and you usually tell them we're coming home at this time. And one of the requirements you have for them when you leave home is what? Probably need to feed each other, make sure someone gets fed. And you better clean the place up, because mom and dad are coming home. And you have to have it clean by the time we get home. So what do you think happens if you show up 20 minutes early getting home? When the place is not clean, what do they say to you? Mom and dad, we were going to clean the place, but you came too early, right? We're going to do it in the next 20 minutes. You just got here too soon. And that idea is that sometimes you go away, you have an expectation behind you, and the children struggle to comply because they're going to put it off, and they're going to put it off. They're not going to be diligent knowing that the time is coming for mom and dad to return. I know in our house, you know, we leave and you always get the phone call. And it usually is the youngest child in the family who's calling. And they're usually, hey, dad, Jesse won't let me do this. Or, hey, dad, can I do this? And they're always trying to work it out for the benefit. But some kid's always calling on the other kid to see if they can do something or not have to do something they're being told to do. And yet in all of it, we'd say that we need to inspect. We need to inspect what we expect from our children. When we get home, will you be ready? You know, Ronald Reagan says it really well. He said, we're going to trust, but we're going to verify, right? And so Jesus is reminding them, you need to be ready for the return. As the kids are to be ready for the parents' return, so we need to be ready for Christ's return. Don't be found sleeping. Don't be caught not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Now, I pick on the kids for a minute, but let's think about you as adults. What happens at your work site when the boss leaves for the day? Or he's gone for 2 weeks? Does anything change at the work site? Is anyone scrambling last minute to get things put back together because, the boss is coming back today? You see, we all have that temptation to put off till a later time something that should be done in this moment right now. And so this process of being ready is really being examined in these two parables, and it's really this idea that we are to remain watchful as an active process that we daily engage in. The problem is it gets hard because it's been 2,000 years ago that promise was made. And it's like, yeah, a lot of time has passed. You know, a little child, you promise them a sucker if they're good for 20 minutes, and that's a long time. And an older kid, you promise you do this job, you get this reward. Sometimes it's hard because there's so much time between it, and we get sloppy in the way we think it through. And the hardest part about this process is that we don't see high value in daily being watchful. Well, another day passed and Christ didn't return. Well, another day passed. And the problem is we can become sloppy in that. Look at the servant in Matthew 24, 49 through 51. The servant, he has forgotten. He has got sloppy in what he's doing. And he's went from serving others to really engaging a self-serving priority. It has become about him. He has no concern for the fellow servant. He has no concern for the master's resources. It has become about him because the master has been long in coming. And so when we look at these passages this morning, we have to ask some important questions here as well. What do we do with these instructions? So the instruction is to watch, remain ready. What do we do with those instructions? How do we live a life that's watchful and ready, actively doing those things? Let me suggest these things. Number one, we plan and have directions for our lives. 30 years out, Paul is telling people, dude, you got to work. Can't work, and if you don't work, you don't eat. You can't sit around because Christ is going to return any moment and not be busy about something else. You got to actively engage life. You have to have plans and directions, because otherwise, Christ could return in 6 years, 3 years, 2 years, or 40 years. You know, from my understanding of Scripture, I think a couple more things are going to happen before the end of this age. But those things can happen in a day. I don't know. I don't fully understand it all. And having gone through the book of Revelations recently with the young adults and completing it now, man, there's a lot of opinion to everything. And man, all the bright minds disagree on how it's all going to happen. All I know is it's going to happen. And when it happens, we need to be watchful. You need to have direction and purpose for the life where it's going. Number two, we need to make sure we don't lose sight of what our purpose and our existence in this life. Why do you and I exist on planet Earth? If it were simply to come to faith, I would recommend that you should come to faith and we should shoot you so you can go be with Jesus. It's all done. I mean, if that was the only reason for being on planet Earth, we should get you saved and shoot you so you can go be with Jesus. There's something more than just coming to faith. We're here to train, to equip, to take the good news forward to all the earth. There needs to be purpose in your existence, and if you don't have purpose beyond money or just making life exist for you, you've missed the boat. You're not an active watcher. You're not ready for the return of Christ. I would say the next thing we need to be about as we look at these passages, it tells us that we need to continue to be about the job that's been given us. The servant here who forgets or he thinks the master's not coming, look how his performance just goes downhill. Look how he quits serving anybody else. Look how it all becomes about him. Whatever job you've been entrusted with, you need to get busy being about that job. I had a conversation with a gentleman last night. He says, you know, I'm retiring in a couple years. And we got to talk about retirement. I said, well, here's what I know about retirement. Guys who retire and sit down, they die. Guys who find purpose and they make sure that their retirement exists with purpose, they thrive in retirement. Most of them say these words, man, I never realized how busy I am now that I'm retired. Because they've found purpose. They're being about the job that's been entrusted to their care. And those entrusted their care, they're faithfully serving. Next thing I see these instructions tell us is this. Keep looking. Keep watching with expectation for the return of the master. Don't ever get in that mode of, yeah, I've been hearing that same thing for how many years? It hasn't happened, whatever. No. This is the promise that we're holding on to. He said, I'm going away. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send my spirit to lead you, to guide you, to instruct you. And then I will return. I will return. It's critical to our faith that the resurrection happens, that the return of Christ happens, that the dead in Christ rise and we join them in the air and we're transformed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And then finally, I think what it tells us is this. We're to fully use the resources entrusted to us for the future. For the master's plan, for what he's about. We're to take these things entrusted to our care and look to the future and say, how do I continually use them appropriately? Because see, that's part of what the servant doesn't do right. The servant doesn't take the master's resources and continually diligently govern them. He begins to be sloppy and self-consuming with them. And, you know, I was sharing with somebody the other day, I said, you know the problem I have every time I preach on money or wealth or other things that Jesus spends a lot of time talking about because people get it. I said, I feel like we've already got a pre-turnoff valve in our heads to those topics. Because the wealth that we've amassed and the way that we live our lives is so beyond any standard of living that anyone in Jesus' day hardly had. I mean, the very elite had it maybe, very, very elite. But most people wouldn't have a clue of the kind of wealth that each one of us in this room possesses. And somewhere in that conversation, we just turn the switch off because that's uncomfortable. But the reality is the resources have been entrusted to your care. They need to keep being sent back into the kingdom. Why are we doing a yard sale this week? To take resources. Take your junk. You won't even miss your junk. Take your junk, sell it, make money, and send it to the kingdom. Stuff you won't even miss. But you see, that's a kingdom thing. That's a taking his resources entrusted to our care and continuing the gospel and continuing the process of sharing the good news of Christ for the world. So I think all those things we learn in this process. Now, I grew up hearing this constantly. And I heard preachers who preach this message again and again. You need to be ready for Jesus. Jesus is returning. And I heard it from all different angles. Some guys came through and preached at me. They were shouting and hollering, and they're quite scary. Christ's going to return. You better get your act together right now. And sometimes being scared is a good thing. I think if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ in this room this morning, you ought to be afraid. Because at the moment that your heart stops beating, You'll spend eternity outside the presence of God in hell. That ought to scare you back to life, right? The gospel ought to scare you if you are resistant. These young men I was talking to yesterday morning, crazy early hours in the morning, if they don't bend to the authority of Christ with all their great questions and all their great excitement about trying to tear it apart and argue it, they ought to be scared. Because if you don't have Christ, a Christless eternity is a scary thing. Read the scriptures and it'll tell you what it's about. So I had some guys who preached it at me that way. And I had other guys who encouraged me along, hey, keep looking up. Hey, keep going. Come on. But however they did it, I remember just hearing this message constantly. Christ is returning. Christ is returning. And as a child, I really expected Christ to return before I hit adult stage. Right? Because isn't that how it is? We keep hearing the message and we keep hearing the message. Well, I can tell you the message I remember the most of all those years and all those messages about Christ's return growing up in church. The one I remember the most was the one that my cousin, David Ross, preached. And I remember it well. It was a Sunday night. I think it was a 7 p.m. service. He gets up and he preaches, and he says this, "Man, I would scare you if I could. You need to be ready for the return of Christ." And he got done with his sermon, and he, you know, we closed service. And by 5:30 the next morning, he was dead. And he was dead because he'd started for work at 4 in the morning or 4:30 in the morning. He was working in the Bay Area. And so he was heading to work. Very foggy morning. And there's a horse out on the road. So he pulls his vehicle off and he goes to get the horse out of the road so people don't hit it. Big old semi truck comes through and just, he's gone. And in a moment, the guy who the night before says, "You need to be ready for the return of Christ. And I would scare you if I could. You need to be ready." And the next morning, by 5:30 a.m., he's gone. And man, I didn't understand that. Man, that was confusing. He left behind three kids under, you know, like a 14, 12, and a 6-year-old or something. I got to watch the struggle for years with their family and going through it all. But somewhere in the midst of all of it, man, the very first thing when I heard the words, "David got killed this morning." Immediately the flashes. "And I would scare you if I could. You need to be ready for the return of Christ." Now, like my cousin, good chance a lot of us in this room won't see the return of Christ. We'll see death first. But the reality is, whether it's the return of Christ or death, it brings us to the same spot. It brings us to the same place. It's going to be about all eternity now. Are you ready for all eternity? Are you ready to meet the Master? And if you're not ready to meet the Master, I would say to you this morning, I would scare you if I could. You need to be ready to meet Christ. And the church hears these words, and they hear these words, and it's like, yeah. No, I'm not promised tomorrow. We get shocked all the time. Someone passes. You know, now we call 60 and 70 young, right? Oh, they were just young, you know? But no one's promised a 14-year-old or the 10-year-old, or no one's promised a 30-year-old. No one's promised any of us additional life. And so I would just encourage you to reevaluate how watchful you're being. Are you ready for the return of Christ? Are you about the purposes of Christ? Are you the servant who's being diligent? Are you the servant who's got sloppy? Who are you this morning in these parables? I'd like to take you to Philippians for a minute. Go ahead and turn there if you would, Philippians chapter 1. And I want to take you to Paul's words because Paul has a really unique view of all this. And Paul, we know, you know, the day he's even brought to faith, the day he has his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, Ananias is told to go pray for him 3 days later, and here's what's said about him. "For I'm showing him the many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, I'm telling you, that's not like the advertisement most of us want to use, right? "Hey, come to Jesus, let me show you all the bad stuff that's going to happen to you," right? We're not advertising it that way. But right up front, he gets advertised away. "Hey, Paul, you're going to be shown all the suffering you're going to do for my name's sake." And what do we find out about Paul's life? Every place he goes, I jokingly say, you know, every town he goes to, he checks out the prison cell first because he knows he's going to be there in a few hours. So he's got to, "Hey, what's my accommodation tonight?" "Okay, good. Now let me go minister." And if from place to place he went, he faced persecution, opposition, everything. And yet here in Philippians chapter 1:22, he has something very interesting to say about his perspective on this life. And it's this. "If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know, for I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. You see this interesting thing he's caught in? Man, Paul, he longs to be with Christ. He knows what happens when he's with Christ. He knows what's going on in those eternal places. And he longs for it. But he also gets something else. He's been called to be a faithful servant in this place, in this time. And he knows for all those people that he's leading to the Lord and all those churches he's establishing from town to town, all the letters he's written to them, he knows it's better by far for this moment that he stay here, even though he'd really like to go. What a beautiful mindset for us to have regarding being watchful. Man, I so want to be there. Heaven's a great gig. Heaven is a great gig. And yet at the same time, there's work to be done. There's fruitful advantages of being left here on planet Earth. That's a beautiful way of being watchful, remaining watchful, ready for the return of Christ. And yet, apathy, or hearing it too often and saying, yeah, I heard the stories. So this morning, I would simply leave you with this. I would scare you if I could. You need to be ready for the return of Christ, whether it happens today, next week, next month, or in 20 years. It doesn't matter. Prior to his coming, your job is to be about his purposes. After his coming, we're in a great place forever and ever. New bodies, no sickness, no sadness, no disease, no pain. What a great thing to look forward to. Let's stand together. I want to remind you this morning after service, we have a lot of refreshments next door. If you're a visitor with us, we'd love for you to come join us. If you're a host, you know what to do. Father, we just come this morning, and we're so thankful. We're so thankful that you make a promise to us that you will not abandon. You make a promise to us that will come true. So, Father, this morning, we look forward with great expectation to your return. Father, we also understand that until your return happens, we are to remain faithful and watchful, a diligent, proper servant. Father, I pray anybody in this place this morning who doesn't know you and is not ready for your return, they would be the one who would be left behind. I pray this morning that you would so convict their hearts, Father, that they would be fearful of that event and they would turn to you. It's your goodness that leads us to repentance. Father, this morning they would recognize that they only have eternal life in you. Not in themselves, not in saying a prayer, but in a right relationship with you as Lord and Master. So Father, help us this morning. Help us to walk with in expectant lifestyles. Help us to see everything about us in terms of kingdom stuff. And Father, I ask this morning that for those who are weary in the battle, weary in the obedience, weary in the process, that this morning you would just encourage them. But in a short little while, but in a vapor of time, you will be back to take your church, your bride. Father, let us hold on to that truth. Let us give that truth away every single day. We ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.